Our next reading of God's Word is from the book of Exodus, chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, you'll find on page 46, should be page 46 in the Pew Bible. We'll begin our reading in verse 10 and read to verse 15. Exodus 3, verses 10 to 15. When you found your place, I'll ask if you will, please stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God. Exodus chapter 3, verses 10 to 15. Give ear again to the reading of God's holy word. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, but I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you, that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Since the reading of God's word, you may be seated. I believe God made me for a purpose, but he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. These words, of course, as many of you know, are attributed to Eric Liddell, the Scottish Olympian gold medalist. He had a sense of call as a runner, but he was also called to be a missionary, a Christian missionary to China. Perhaps, like him, you've had moments doing what you enjoy, or what you're particularly skilled at, and you've thought to yourself, this is what I was made for. This is what I was born to do. For me, it's not running. Just not at all. I do run. I try to run a few times a week, but I am not like Eric Liddell. I don't feel God's pleasure when I run. Honestly, I feel the curse and misery of the fall when I run. But many ask the question, groping in the darkness, more generally speaking, what was I made for, or what is the purpose of life, and then more particular, me personally, what was I put on this earth to do? Why am I here? And of course, as a Christian, you know that your chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. But then again, specifically, you might ask, how has God, how does he mean for me? What is his purpose for me to fulfill that end in my own life? What is my particular calling? What have I been put on this earth to actually do? In our text this morning, Moses finds the answer to that question. He does so by divine revelation from God, as God shares his purpose, his plan. Last week, you saw how Moses, God appeared to Moses in the theophany, in the burning bush, the bush that burned and yet it burned the bush and yet, or within the bush and did not consume the bush. It did not need the bush as fuel for the flame. And from the bush, God called to Moses here, revealing himself, revealing that he had seen the affliction of his people, revealing that he knew, that he had heard them, their cries for deliverance. And now he would share with Moses his own purpose, not only that he had heard them, but his purpose, his plan to deliver them, and that he would send Moses to do so. And he now will send Moses, as we will see, in his own name, with his own name. And we'll see that the name is paramount for what Moses is going to do, and its confrontation with Pharaoh and his persuasion of the people of Israel to follow him. So the revelation of God's name encourages and equips God's people to fulfill the task to which he has called them. That's what we're going to see in this text. That's our main point. The revelation of God's name encourages and equips God's people to fulfill the task to which he has called them. I have a simple outline for you this morning. Verses 10 and 11 is simply Moses' call. Verse 12 is Moses' confirmation, as God confirms this in two ways. And then in verses 13 to 15, we see Moses' confidence. His call, his confirmation, and his confidence. So beginning in verse 10, as we see the call of Moses, we see God's plan unveiled here, given to him for his people. God would not only deliver his people from Egypt, but he would use Moses as the instrument to do so. Notice, he says, and this would not be, you know, just a subversive or a sneaky getaway, but he says to Moses, I will send you to Pharaoh. It would be a direct confrontation between God and the king of Egypt. Moses was being called to go before Pharaoh, likely the most powerful man in the world. Now, God would deliver his people with a mighty hand. He would do so miraculously through all the plagues and then, of course, the crossing of the Red Sea. But notice, he's sending Moses. He is not going to do so without human instrumentation. And we should never lose sight of that. We should never lose our awe of that, that God is pleased to use sinful people, the likes of you and me, to accomplish his purpose. His purpose says for us and for his people, God uses means. And we use that term a lot here, don't we? The ordinary means of grace. God's means of making disciples. But what is that? What is some sort of flesh on the bones of that? Well, children, to help us understand this in a little way, perhaps a little better, if your mom or your dad tell you that they want you to water a plant, and you see the water source, the spigot on the wall, and outside, and you see the plant that mom wants you to water, but there's a fence in between you and the plant, in between the water and the plant. How are you going to get the source, right, the water from the source to the destination, the plant? What you will use, whether it's a hose or whether you go find a pot, that will be the means through which you carry the water to the plant, the source to its destination. And of course, there are many applications here to ministry. We know that God is pleased to use his people. He is pleased to use means, his word and the sacraments and prayer to accomplish his will, just like a water hose or a water pot would be used. And so there are applications here to the ministry in God's church, to those who are involved in ministry, but most of us aren't. Right, most of us are not involved, at least in vocational, you know, full-time ministry, called to a particular ministry in Christ's church. But we are called to specific service in Christ's church, and not only in Christ's church, but in our own lives. We all have vocations that we are given. We all have callings to fulfill. The American Puritan Cotton Mather wrote, "Every Christian ordinarily should have a calling. That is to say, there should be some special business wherein a Christian should, for the most part, spend the most of his time, and this so that he may glorify God." And whatever this is, whether it's serving in government office, whether it's teaching, whether it's cleaning homes or building homes, whether it's cleaning carpets or cleaning toilets or floors or picking up garbage or delivering packages, or practicing medicine, or law, or being a student, or raising children. Whatever it is, if it is in accordance with God's commands, if it serves your fellow man, then it's an honorable calling, an honorable vocation. You don't have to be in ministry, called vocational ministry, in order to serve the Lord. And so whatever God has called you to do is a high calling, because he's made you to do it. He's given it to you to fulfill. You were not made to be idle. You were made in God's image and in God's image to reflect the pattern in creation, to work for 6 days and to have a Sabbath rest, and to do so, as Ecclesiastes 9 says, whatever your hand finds to do so with all of your might. So this was God's purpose in the call of Moses. We see in verse 11, in Moses' response, we see Moses' pause to God's purpose. But now, given his disposition, we might be surprised by Moses here. Right? He's already tried to intervene on behalf of Israel, identifying with the suffering people of God. He's intervened on behalf of one of the women who would be his wife and their sisters, the daughters of Moses' now father-in-law, at the well when the shepherds came and drove them off. He is a deliverer, a savior, one who intervenes on behalf and for the sake of another. But here, Moses is not chomping at the bit, is he? What does he say in verse 11? Who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And so we have here one called to be a deliverer, but one who is a reluctant deliverer. Now this question, who am I, whether it is authentic humility, you know, this is, I'm not worthy of this, or whether it is Moses being stubborn, I don't know who you're calling, but I'm not your guy. For whatever reason Moses asks this question, it does seem to be not so much from faith, but out of fear. He asks, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? And Phil Ryken says, you know, we should understand why he would hesitate. Would you want to go to Pharaoh? Would you want to confront him face to face and tell him to let these people go? Would you want to go? Remember, it didn't go so well for Moses the first time he tried to be a deliverer. Would you want to go back to the people of Israel and try to persuade them that, yeah, I heard voices in the desert, and they told, and God told me that you are to follow me. Whatever his reason here, there is a reluctancy, and it's a reluctancy that seems to be common in Scripture to those who hear God's call. Consider Gideon or Jeremiah responding in this way: "Who am I that I should be called to do this?" But not to take away, again, from what may be an authentic humility before the Lord, don't we, though, at times find ourselves reluctant to do what God has called us to do? To pursue faithfulness in the vocations that He has given us. And we need to consider this, because unfaithfulness in our calling from God is a disobedience that we need to confront in our own lives, that we need to repent of, turning away from it, mortifying it, putting it to death, and turning anew to the Lord Jesus, turning to Him in obedience for pardon for our unfaithfulness, but also for power to perform what He's called us to do. Because as we'll see, Moses is not being called just to do something in his own strength, and neither have you been called to do your vocation, your calling, in your own strength. And I want to give a particular charge to the men of the church here, that we would lead in this way by seeing our where we are being unfaithful, where we are not fulfilling what God has called us to do, and that before our families and in the larger context of Christ's church, that we would be the chief repenters in our homes, in the church, demonstrating what it means, what it looks like to turn away from unfaithfulness, to turn to our faithful God and to pursue faithfulness where He has called us, among all the various hats we may wear, all the aspects of our lives. But thankfully, God has an answer to Moses' question, who am I that I should go? And actually, the answer to the question is not so much who is Moses, but who is calling Moses. This is what's really important in Moses' reluctancy here, and it should be a great encouragement to our faith. And this is where we see in verse 12, we've seen Moses' call in verse 11. Now we see Moses' confirmation, how God confirmed His call to Moses with two promises. The first promise is his presence. I will be with you, verse 12. And the second confirmation is a sign. That sign would be that Moses, when he had brought the people of Israel out of Egypt, he would serve or worship God on the very mountain where he was located at this time. So God confirms his presence with Moses. You know, the bare command, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh, the bare command of God should be enough. Right? For his implicit obedience to all that God has said, an immediate and a full obedience. And yet, well, perhaps some of you remember, there was a bumper sticker years ago. I haven't seen one. I can't remember. I've seen them before. I can't remember the last time I did. It said something like, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. And I remember a itinerant Baptist preacher who used to like to say it this way. He would alter it by saying, God said it, and that settles it, honey, whether you believe it or not. And this is true. But as true as this is, and as true as it is that Moses, that God's call to him should have, Moses should have responded with an immediate, implicit, full obedience. Notice how God deals with him here. God stoops to Moses. And he gives Moses this promise of his presence to fulfill this calling. This is a very, as you saw last week, this is a very terrifying time. Moses was afraid. He hid himself from God. He had to take his shoes off. God told him not to come near. It's holy ground. And yet in the midst of this theophany, in the midst of this God's appearing to him, God is also being very tender towards this one who will be the deliverer of his people. He stoops to him in his weakness, in his reluctancy, and gives him the promise of his presence. But I will be with you. Moses, you won't do this alone. Moses, you can't do this alone. In one sense, you're right to say, who am I that I should go? But I will be with you. And what's more important is who I am, the Lord. What the Lord has called you to do, Christian, in the same way, He will also equip you with His presence and with the power to perform it. He hasn't called you to go at it alone. He hasn't called you to do it in your own strength. And whatever it is, whatever the task, whether it's high or menial, He will equip you. And part of the equipping is His presence with you. This promise to Moses is as true for us as it was for him. The Lord Jesus said to his apostles, the promise he has made to his church is that he will be with us. That he will be with us to the end of the age. He has said to us, I will never leave you or forsake you. And you receive this promise every Lord's Day. When you have gathered in the presence of God, in the assembly of his people, and the service is closing and you're preparing to leave and you're, you know, finding your coat or zipping up your Bible or grabbing the kids or whatever it is. Don't check out during that time or any time among all the elements of God's worship. But just before we leave, the pronouncement of God's presence with you, the pronouncement of his equipping of you, goes forward from one who is called to minister in his name. It is God's word to you. The benediction is not just the punctuation on the service to close it, but it is for you to receive as God's word to you in faith. God is giving you his promise to go forward, to do his will. But like Moses, of course, our callings often require courage. Courage would be required of Moses. This is not only the absence of fear, but it's facing fear. It's facing what is hard. It's facing what may be difficult in your calling, knowing that the Lord is with you, that he will equip you. So God confirms his promise, or his call to Moses, with his presence, but he also confirms it with the sign. And the sign again is that you, after you've brought them out of Egypt, you will return to this mountain. You will serve God on this mountain. And perhaps you've read that, heard that, and you've thought, well, what good does this do? Like, there's a lot that's going to take place, right, between now and then. How is this going to serve Moses as a sign? Well, we're going to talk about some more of the signs that God will give to Moses next week. But what's important at this point is for us to understand that Moses even had to receive the sign by faith. And you think of this, as God has given us signs to partake of perpetually in the church, in the sacraments, right? Visible proclamations of his word to us. That even those must be received, though we receive those elements, they're physical, they're material, and we receive them in that way. The Lord's Supper, for instance, is not one that we merely eat with the mouth, but we must eat by faith. And so this was a sign that had to be received by faith. It was a sign for the future. And as Calvin said, he would know in due time that he was sent by God and he was not sent in vain. In due time. Now this is leading us to see now the real location of Moses' confidence. And that is, of course, as we've been saying, in God himself, in the one who is calling him. Because when God says here, I will be with you, it's a play on the same word that's used for how God answers when Moses asks him what his name is. It's the verb to be. When Moses says, what's your name? And he says, I am. The I am is saying, I will be. I will be with you as you go forth. So this is Moses' confirmation received in these signs. He's been called. He's been confirmed. And then in verses 13 to 15 now, we see the place of Moses' confidence. He's already asked one question. Who am I? But now notice the question he asks in verse 13. It's, who are you? When I come to the people of Israel, I tell them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what's his name? What am I to say to them? How do we know you haven't been hallucinating on the backside of the desert? We don't know where you've been for the last 40 years. Why should we follow you? Well, there's several possibilities here to why they might ask for God's name. It could be just simply the cultural climate where in the ancient Near East, where in the midst of polytheistic peoples, where there were many gods and peoples were known by their the name of their God, that the people would just ask about this particular God. It could have also been due to the fact that in the book of Genesis, God is revealed by several names. Names like El Elyon, God Most High, or El Shaddai, God Sufficient, or God Almighty. But again, just as God did earlier when he gave Moses a confirmation that he would be with him and give him a sign, God stoops again to answer Moses' question. And he gives him his name. He grants his request. And so the answer is, I am. I am who I am. In verse 14, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, this God of your fathers, he is the one who has sent me to you. The revelation of God's name here is a wonderful comfort. It is a wonderful confidence for Moses. But it also comes, it is full of mystery. There has been no lack of debate over the meaning of this name that God has revealed to Moses here. And though I mentioned a moment ago, God had revealed himself and had been called by several names already to this point. This is what we might call God's proper name in the sense that God doesn't have to name himself, of course, but this is what he is known by. This is the name by which he is known and under which his people are called. I am who I am. Again, it's the verb to be, and it's in the first person. It's I am, there's a relative pronoun, which or that or who, and then just the verb is repeated again. I am that I am. I am who I am. This is the one who has sent me to you. Tell them that. He's the Lord. And so we have this. Tell them I am who I am. Tell them I am has sent you in verse 14. And in verse 15, say to them the Lord has sent you. So what is the difference here? Or what are we getting at? Well, the I am who I am, of course, is first person. This is how God is answering. But this is how you're to present God to the people of Israel, the Lord. This is the name for God in verse 15 that's given. The four Hebrew consonants that make up this name. We have there are a couple of ways of saying Lord or presenting Lord, translating the names of God to us. In your Bibles, in your English Bibles, you have the term Adonai, that is capital L, and then you have lowercase O-R-D. And most of you know this, I realize. But in verse 15, you'll notice these letters are all capitals. Capital L, capital O, capital R, and capital D. This is how we find it every time this name is used. It's the name by which he would be known throughout the generations of the Old Covenant. It's used some 5,000 times in the Old Testament. It is the name of Yahweh or Jehovah. We're not even sure exactly how to pronounce it. The Jews would later on refuse to pronounce the sacred name. It's part of the reason why perhaps we've lost the translation or the pronunciation. But though we might not have the exact pronunciation, the name itself is not lost. It is not ending. It continues. And this would be Moses. Moses is not only his comfort in having the name of God, but also his credentialing to go before the people of Israel, the name of Yahweh. From, again, a form of this word to be, I am who I am, this is revealing God for who he is, which is what the names of God do, reveal to us his character, reveal to us his nature, reveal to us his attributes, the one who is eternal present, the one in whom is no potentiality. God who is, as Thomas Aquinas and the medieval theologians would say, who is pure act. Right? There's nothing potential about him. He is. He is not dependent on anyone or anything. He has no lack. All things are dependent upon him. He is the one who burns, who continues, who exists like a flame that doesn't need fuel in order to keep going. He's the one in whom we live and move and derive our being. The God who is unchanging. And because he is unchanging, therefore, take comfort in knowing that because Yahweh does not change, neither does his purpose for his people. This is the one, Moses. Tell them, I am who I am, Yahweh. This is the one on whom and in whom Israel must place their trust. You'll notice Moses asks God the question. He is not allowed to bestow upon God this name, but God reveals his nature and his character to his people here as the unchanging one, the self-existent one. And at the proclamation, right, this is enough, God is saying. Tell them this. This is enough for them to follow you, taking my name upon you and with you. In this sense, it should have been familiar to them, what they would have heard as the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob is pronounced to them. But friends, this morning, this is the same God who is being proclaimed to you in this moment. Not the God who is just, you know, a sum total of all the evidences that come together and make it likely that, yeah, there is a God. But no, the God whom you are familiar with, as Israel should have been familiar with this God, the God that you have known since the moment of your existence, because creation proclaims that He is God. It proclaims a living and true God. And because in your own conscience, you know Him. He is the one who calls you to faith and obedience in His name. And He is the one whose name you cannot escape. Even in our own culture, what do we call this season but Christmas? It is in His name. For in the advent of the God-man, Jesus Christ, whose name means that Yahweh saves, whom the angel said, "You shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins." He proclaimed Himself as the Lord, as Yahweh, the living and true God. "I am," He says in John's Gospel 7 times, "I am. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine." He said before Abraham was, "I am." And they knew exactly what He was talking about because they started looking for rocks to pick up in order to stone Him. This is the one, Jesus, who says, "I am." It is the name of Jesus, though God would be known by the name of Yahweh throughout the generations of the Old Covenant. He has bestowed upon His Son, He says, the name that is above every name, the one name under heaven that is given among men, whereby we must be saved. At that name, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is this God. Jesus is Yahweh. And so the Lord who promised to be with Moses, who visited Israel in their bondage, is the same God who has visited us in human flesh to deliver us from the bondage to sin and has promised to be with us to the end of the age and to supply us with His Spirit for every calling that He gives to us. And so the revelation of God's name encourages and equips God's people to fulfill the task to which He has called them. It was there to equip and encourage Moses, and His name has also been given to us in the same way, to equip and encourage us to know Him as our God, the unchanging One whose purposes and plans and promises to His people are unchanging as well. Well, just as Moses has received a calling, so have you. As a Christian, you've been called, first and foremost, out of the kingdom of darkness and into God's kingdom. Kingdom of righteousness and peace and joy. But you've also been given a particular calling that is specific to you. Again, you don't have to be engaged in full-time ministry in order to do so. But whatever God has given you to do, you're called to do that with all your might in love to Him and in love and service to your neighbor, to bring glory unto Him as you do His will in the earth. And at times like Moses, you may want to shrink back from your calling because life in a fallen world is hard, because fulfilling your vocation here is sometimes frightening. But remember, you're not called to do this in your own strength, that you do so with His name upon you, with His Spirit with you. He has promised His presence. You have the knowledge of the pardon of your sin so that you are freed to serve the Lord and to serve others. And that because God doesn't change and because He's promised to be with you to the end of the age, that neither will His promises and purposes for you. As you consider what God has called you to do, are you confused about that? You say, I'm not sure. I mean, I know what I'm doing or what I'm supposed to be doing, but how do I fulfill it faithfully in accordance with God's commands? Well, that's your question. Talk to your elders. We'd love to help you work through that. Are you neglecting your calling? Do you know exactly what it is you should be doing among the various hats you wear, but you're not doing that? You're failing. Well, again, repent. Believe in God's promises in Christ for you. And then confess it not only to him, but also to those you've sinned against. And your desire to repent, to turn from that, and to be more faithful. Ask for their prayers. Ask for their forgiveness. Ask for them to hold you accountable, to remind you of your responsibilities and to encourage you along the way. Are you fearful in your calling? Are you reluctant in this way? Well, face your fears with the encouragement that you find in the text, with God's name that he's placed upon you, with his equipping and with his presence that he's promised to give and to be with you. And in all of this, seek the Lord, the one who's called you, asking him to work greater faith in you and greater faithfulness. Because he who called you is faithful. He will do it. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the same yesterday and today and forever. Amen.